Let me ask you to take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of Proverbs this evening. Book of Proverbs. As most of you know, since the beginning of this year, we've spent our Wednesday nights considering some thoughts that have come from my own quiet time as I have spent time in the Word myself this year. And most of our studies thus far have come from the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs. We, over the last couple of weeks, have turned to other portions of Scripture, and tonight we're going back to Proverbs. Rather than reading an extended text of Scripture tonight, we're only going to look at four verses. Only four verses this evening. But these verses, I believe, are going to be very familiar to most of us, but they are verses I think we will be well served to meditate on together this evening. And I'll just warn you from the beginning, these are not what you might think of as pick-me-up verses. These are not necessarily verses you think of as encouraging verses. They are warnings. But I told you, I'm coming with passages that kind of arrest my attention in my own Bible study. And I think it'd be worth it for us to come to these together this evening. You know, none of us, I think, would argue with this statement, God is holy. We just sang about it tonight. I think we would acknowledge that reality. And while none of us, I think, would argue with that statement, sadly, more of us, I think, might be at least tempted somewhat to become uncomfortable by a statement like this. God hates sin. Now, I don't think that we would have issue with the fact that God takes issue with sin. That doesn't make us uncomfortable. But for many professing believers, the idea that God hates is troubling. We live in a day when we're told that what we need to know about God is that God is love, right? And yes, He is. But God is many other things as well. And so we hear words like God hates, and suddenly, there's something in us that's a little bit put off by that. And having noted that bent of our hearts to just not like the word God hates, I think that there are even more professing Christians who are troubled by an even bolder statement that God hates sin. And it would be something like this. God doesn't just hate the sin, but the sinner as well. Certainly, there is a sense in which God loves the world and gave His only Son for it. But friends, the Bible also makes very clear that God's anger and wrath is not stored up against sin generally. Rather, His wrath and anger are stored up against sinners personally. And we have to wrestle with the words of Scripture and not just explain them away so that we all go back to our heads in the sand, as it were, feeling comfortable again. We hear statements like, God hates sin and loves the sinner, and we know what is often meant. And there is a sense in which that is true, but we don't get to explain away plain statements of Scripture where He tells us He is angry with the wicked every day. Or He hates the violent. I mean, this kind of language is found consistently in Scripture. His wrath is being stored up against sinners personally, not just sin generally. Tonight, I simply want to confirm the fact for us that the Bible does teach this consistently, and our text for this evening is one such occasion where God makes plain that He hates, and He names some things. In light of that fact, what many seem to fail to realize, friends, is the fact that God's holiness, which none of us seem to have a hard time confessing, God's holiness is actually highlighted by what and who He hates. Now think about that. What and who He hates tells us a lot about what it means that He is holy. In fact, I think I would go as far as to say this tonight, that our understanding of true biblical, godly holiness is informed, at least in part, by the things that the Scriptures teach us about what God hates. Now, I'm confessing from the beginning, I'm acknowledging that that language we've just used repeatedly tonight tends to make even the most faithful of professing Christians squirm. And yet it is a biblical language. And I want to ask us, when we come to passages of Scripture that use language that makes us somewhat uncomfortable, what do we do with those passages? Do we work hard to bring our minds and our thoughts and our lives into line with the language of the text? Or do we do mental gymnastics to squirt out from under what those texts are actually saying? What do we do with them? Because, brethren, if we don't come to passages of Scripture that make us squirm, we're not paying close attention to the text. We all should be finding passages of Scripture as we study carefully that make us go, I don't think like that. I don't like that. But I love and honor and worship my God, and I come under His authority, under His Word, not dictate to His Word what it can say to me. I submit to it. So we need to ask the question tonight, are we thinking biblically as we come to the text of the Bible? And so with that in mind, then what I want to do is just read down through four verses. I told you, just four verses tonight. I want to spend a few minutes meditating. And we don't have time because there's a number of things listed here. We don't have time to spend long on any of them. But I want to read the text. This is in Proverbs chapter 6. So Proverbs chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 16. And I want to read down through verse 19, these four verses. And here's what we read. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Just the language of this passage should sober us as we come to a text like this one in the book of Proverbs, giving us these principles to think about. Don't miss the unmistakably plain language found in the first verse of the passage. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. I'm going to come back to that language in a few minutes, but according to Solomon, we need to acknowledge from the outset that God hates six things, and really the language of the text seems to be implying, and He abominates a seventh one. He hates six, abominates a seventh. And this is incredibly strong language, clearly. There's no question. This is what I said. We read language like this and it makes us squirm a bit. I think rightly so. And when you and I come to a text that speaks with such glaringly plain language as this, I think we would do well to stop and to wrestle with what's being said, not just read over it and go, ooh, I didn't like that. Let's get on to something else that picks me up. But let's wrestle with why is it we feel such weight when we read such words. So I want to use the next few minutes then before we go to prayer to just think together about the striking language of the passage. I want to work through these seven things that are listed. I want you to consider with me the seven things that are listed here that God hates. And just wrestle with the question and ask ourselves something. Do we truly love what our God loves, and do we hate what our God hates? And it comes to the way we think and the way we live our lives. So the text tells us that God hates, well, the first thing it tells us is that he hates haughty eyes. He hates haughty eyes. We see this in the first two words that make up the first phrase of verse 17, where we read, there are six things, verse 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination. Haughty eyes is the first phrase of verse 17. Well, it's often been said, you know, that the eyes are the window to the soul. It's very interesting that this text tells us that this is a person who has a look about them. You can see it in their eyes. Pride is just oozing up from their soul. It almost seems to hint in the original, as I understand, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there are those who've commented. It's the idea of the one who winks. It's just this look that you know they are arrogant. The passage is pointing to the look in someone's eye that reveals this proud and impenitent heart. And simply put, we would say here that God hates pride. The heart, the mind, the soul that demonstrates a look that clearly communicates not humility, but pride. And the scriptures bear this out. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we saw this just recently, this language where we're told in the New Testament church to clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? God opposes, and we told that word doesn't just mean there's a, we tend to think of the Old King James, he resists, right? And what are we talking about? This makes war with the proud. God is angry with the proud. He makes war with proud people, but he gives grace to humble people. This idea that God hates pride is consistent through the scripture, but there's so much more in our passage. I told you, we don't have time to camp out here long on any of them because there's so many. So let's consider, secondly, not only does he say he hates proud or haughty eyes, but secondly, he hates lying tongues. Lying tongues. The list continues in verse 17 when we read haughty eyes and a lying tongue. Lying is something that God forbids in his law. We know this. We know the language in the Ten Commandments of not bearing false witness. We'll kind of come back to that idea shortly as we see it later on in the passage. But I want you to see from Leviticus, the language is just the same as what we find here. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 says this, "You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another." It's forbidden by the law of God. We're to be like our God who cannot lie. We're not to lie. We're not to lie in any form by our omission or our commission, right? And this is what he says about a lying tongue. God hates. It's one of the things that he will ultimately pour his wrath on in eternity. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 lists things for us. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, we listen, look at that list and we go, of course the wrath of God's going to be poured on all that. How's he end the list? And all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Those who are marked by lies, they are liars, he says, aren't his. He works in his to be truth tellers. In fact, he said of the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't speak the truth." Liars are children of the evil one. And he says all liars will ultimately sit under the wrath of God. No wonder the Bible tells us that God hates lies. But keep reading. Not only is it proud eyes and lying tongues, but the third thing the text tells us, verse 17, is that he hates bloody hands. Bloody hands. Look again at verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. This is referring to those who commit murder. Don't miss the emphasis in the text on innocent blood. Right? This isn't those who are part of armies in times of just war. This isn't talking about those who may be part of a government who or the government bears the sword and is responsible for dealing out justice. This isn't talking about law enforcement who at times need to use lethal force in the carrying out of their duties. This is talking about people who kill the innocent. This kind of heinous act, though, friends, happens with head spinning, heart breaking regularity in our nation and in our own community. We have to ask ourselves the question, does it even make me pause any longer when we hear of the shedding of innocent blood, or have we grown so accustomed to it that it doesn't even turn into a blip on our radar? I mean, from the multiple murders reported nightly on the news in the town where I live, and I'm astounded nearly every night. And I've stopped watching the news every night. I just can't handle it. It breaks my heart. I mean, nearly every night they lead with murder after murder after murder and shooting and people driving over each other with their cars. Crazy stuff. Constantly. We don't even care anymore. We're just used to it. I mean, that's just Durham, right? That's just Raleigh. God hates it. Do we? And not just the murders report on the nightly news. How about the unnumbered babies being slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers in the clinics, so-called clinics in our town and across our country? Innocents being destroyed by those with bloody hands. God hates it. Do we? Or do we entertain ourselves with it? Do we fill our eyes and our minds and our hearts with the stories of things? It's astounding to me how prevalent, how fast growing in our current day that the murder mystery genre is, right? Can't wait to figure out who done it. Now hear me. I understand a good mystery. But have you ever stopped to consider how we entertain ourselves? We come to the point that we almost love the violence. And God tells us in His Word, He who loves violence, my soul hates. Does it even cross our minds? Before we move on from verse 17, I think we need to notice a pattern here. There's kind of a progression of thought here. God hates sin. We see this plainly. But notice, He hates sin in thought, haughty eyes, revealing a soul that thinks this way, pridefully. He hates sin in word, lying tongues. And He hates sin in deed, bloody hands. And if we're not careful, we begin to buy into the kind of thinking that says, as long as you don't do it, you're all right. If you only talk about it, you only think about it, it's really not a big deal. But did you notice that when God addresses it here in His Word, He says, I don't care if you only think it. I don't care if you only talk about it. I don't care if you act upon it. I hate it. I hate it. And I wonder, do you and I have this kind of God-like hatred for wickedness in our own thinking, our own minds, our own hearts? Or have we grown so accustomed to things that we just kind of make room for it? We make excuse for it. We've got justifications that make it sound as if, you know, as long as you're not doing it, you can still talk about it or think about it. And it's all right. See, each of these phrases, the verse makes clear how thoroughly God hates the rebellious-hearted sinfulness that plagues the fallen heart and the fallen life. There's still more here. We said there's proud eyes and there's lying tongues and there's bloody hands. But fourthly, He hates wicked plans. Wicked plans. Look at verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. Sits around thinking of things that I can do and plans I can have and ways I can get away with it. Language here harkens back to the language found in the book of Genesis. You may remember in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, this language is God looks upon the earth that he's made just before the flood. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God hates this wickedness. You see, this kind of willful expression of the fallen, wicked heart of man is what led God to send the flood upon the earth in the days of Noah. This is how much he hates this wickedness. And friends, the Bible is clear that God still hates the wicked plans in the hearts of men and women today. Not only that, there's proud eyes and there's lying tongues and there's bloody hands and there's wicked plans. But number five, he tells us about hasty feet. Hasty feet. You say, what are you talking about? He doesn't like sprinters? Well, it depends on where they're running. Consider what it says again, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Clearly, God hates the heart that plans wickedness. And he hates the feet that are swift to carry it out. We've got a plan, now let's get to it. Let's act on it. Let's make sure we get what we want out of life. And brethren, we all need to be reminded of and warned by this, because truth be told, we live in a day when few, it seems, truly weigh out their plans and measure those plans they make by the standard of God's word before they rush out and do whatever they desire. Even many in the church make a plan and act on it before they've ever weighed whether or not that plan honors God, whether or not what they plan to do is glorifying him or just satisfying self. We make plans and we run to them. Do we measure them by the word? Do we let the word tell us what is wicked and what is holy? What is foolish and what is wise? Or do we just make our plans and decide that because we've decided it, it must be done? Brethren, I believe we should be warned because God hates feet that run to evil. And God defines evil. We don't. God defines it. Let his word guide your path. Be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Consider the sixth thing that we find here, proud eyes and lying tongues and bloody hands and wicked plans and hasty feet. I'm going to use a word here because it's going to help us understand the meaning next. Number six, we have perjured breath. Perjured breath. You say, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 19 with me and I'll show you why we say that. Because he says, a false witness who breathes out lies. Now, this is slightly different than simply lying. He's not just repeating what he said before. He's getting more specific in what he means. In this case, it's referring to one who lies in a court of law, who bears false witness. In fact, sadly, this is the picture of one who lies even when under oath because they simply cannot help themselves. They breathe lies. They breathe lies. They can't seem to tell the truth, ever. I remember several years ago sitting in my office with a young man who confessed to me in the midst of counseling, Pastor, I lie as easily as I breathe. And then he explained what he meant. I lie even when I don't have to. I lie even when I know I'm going to get caught. I lie even when I know it's going to make my life worse, not better. I lie as easily as I breathe. God says he hates that. He hates it. I wonder, do we? Or have we gotten so used to things that we just expect that politicians are going to lie and we don't hate it anymore? We just know that contracts exist to be broken. So we're not shocked by that. We're not troubled by that anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore when we realize that nearly everything we're told we just cannot count on. We just know that when we're given a time, they're not going to show up on that time. When we have an appointment, they're not going to keep it. We just get so used to it that even among the professing brethren in Christ, we can't count on the words people speak to us. Brethren, this should not be so. Are we people who speak truth? Or honestly, even under oath, we can't help ourselves because when we breathe, we lie. God hates this false, perjured breath. Now, friends, most commentators are agreed, at least those that I consulted this week in preparing for tonight, that the first six are not intended by the author to be an exhaustive list. As if somehow he's just saying, these are the only things God hates, right? These six things plus one more. So typically how most people seem to read it. If you want to know what God hates, read this list. These are the seven things God hates and make sure you avoid them. Rather, commentators seem to be agreed that these are presenting a list of terrible things that God hates in order to set up our thinking so that we will read the seventh and be jarred by it. There are six things God hates and a seventh God abominates. In other words, the first six are bad, but God especially despises the seventh. I don't know about you, but after a list like we've just seen of such terrible things as we've just considered, my mind begins to race. What? What could possibly be worse than these? We just talked about murder of the innocents. We just talked about people who can't even speak the truth because they just breathe lies. What could be worse than all of this? And it leads us to the final thing listed here in the passage. Proud eyes and lying tongues and bloody hands and wicked plans and hasty feet and perjured breath. What's worse than these? What does God not just hate but abominate? Divisive hearts. Divisive hearts. Listen again to the words of the text. I'm going to read through the list and we're going to come to the seventh and notice what it says. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven, they're an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. There's the six He hates. What's the seventh He abominates? One who sows discord among brothers. Commentators Kyle and Delitzsch say about this seventh thing God hates, the chief of all that God hates is he who takes a fiendish delight in setting at variance men who stand nearly related. They love to drive wedges between people. They love to pick fights and cause fights and create divisions between people who are like family. Put simply, God absolutely despises those who drive wedges and cause divisions between brothers. Truth be told, I'm not sure that any of us would have dared to suggest that divisiveness is worse than murder. Because we always think the worst sins are the ones we're not committing. The ones we don't do. And yet you read the scriptures and you start to find that the sins you should be most concerned about and that I should be most concerned about are not the ones out there we're not doing, but the ones in here that we're troubled by all the time. I wonder, are we concerned about our own sins? Or just all the ones we think others are doing that we're not. In light of this, I think we would do well. This is where I found my own heart pricked this week. To think long and hard on the implications of such statement as we find here. And determine by God's grace that we will do everything within our power to encourage, to foster, to facilitate, to protect, and to maintain good, deep, lasting relationships between the brethren. Not look for every little thing that can cause a fight. Not pick fights over stuff that just it's stupid. It just doesn't matter. But it's principle. I'm gonna prove I'm right. Whoa, 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 whoa. God hates that. He despises that. Do we? I say that as one who has to guard my heart because I'm a debater by nature. I'm an arguer by nature. I don't know how this hits you, but I know how it hits me. We're willing to take people with us as long as we look good and we sound smart and as long as we're right. It doesn't matter what it does to relationships. Doesn't matter what it does to reputations. Doesn't matter what it does to unity. And what does he say? Whoa, those who sow discord, words and actions and thoughts that just divide, picking fights over stuff that just doesn't ultimately matter. We're not talking about division over truth. That's a different conversation. But just dividing. God hates it. Tonight, you may even want to ask yourself a question like this one. Do I even consider the effects of my words, thoughts, and actions when it comes to building up relationships or driving wedges between them? Like, is that even on my radar? Or do I just say what comes to my mind, act in ways that just are natural, and let the chips fall where they might? Because it's just who I am, so live with it. No matter what it does to relationships. Or are we people who measure and weigh and consider how to say something with a tone or in a way, truth, but seasoned with salt, as the scriptures would say. Truth in love. Do we think like this? Or at the end of the day, we shrug and go on when our God tells us that He hates this especially. So as we go to prayer tonight, what I want to challenge us to do is pray as those who love what God loves. And pray as those who hate what God hates. And then in light of that seventh one we saw tonight, I want us to pray as those who desire that God be pleased in the relationships of his people. And the unity of the brethren, of the unity of the families and the relationships that we are connected with. Let's pray to the end that he would be glorified and pleased. Not merely that we would be satisfied with how it all went for us. And to that end, I pray that God would be glorified with us tonight, even as we pray in light of his word this evening.